We are all victims. You and I, young and old, student, young people, old people, whatever. We are all victims of fake news. All victims of changed news, of news which is partially false, maybe partially true. Rumors which are being spread. All of us are very familiar with those. You see, fake news don't always have to be completely and totally wrong. There can be a mixture of falsity, of error, and even partially of the truth. And that brings me to the silver suitcase. Fake news sometimes is very, very deceptive in that it is close to the truth, very much so that many times you cannot quite distinguish between the two. You can also think of counterfeit money. Counterfeit money looks very real, but it's a counterfeit. It's not the true thing, but it's very real. And so we have ideas and concepts which are being sent to the people. We are bombarded by them. In German, a term was used, which is called Lügenpresse. In other words, the lying press, the mass media. They call them Lügenpresse or lying press for a reason. As I said, fake news, false news, bad reports, rumors, they may not always have to be completely and totally false, but they are being disseminated for the purpose of deceit, for the purpose of bringing error to the public. And there's nothing new about this. If you think in terms of the Bible, where do you think the very first incident of fake news was presented? Well, of course, it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan came. He told Eve, eat from that tree. You will not surely die because you have an immortal soul. Can't die. But if you eat from that tree, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Of course, the sense was deciding for yourself what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is false and what is true. It was a complete lie, but the people believed it ever since. Mankind has believed this lie ever since. And that is why mankind has lived the way they have been living ever since. And so we have a very important warning in the Word of God, in the book of Exodus. Let's turn there, chapter 23. And in verse 1, Exodus 23 and verse 1, a very clear-cut statement. We all should know it by heart. You shall not circulate a false report, or as some German translations have it, a false rumor. You shall not circulate a false rumor about God, about other human beings, about circumstances. You can easily do that. You already heard about the Trinity. It's a false report about God, misrepresenting who and what God is, because the Trinity is most certainly not something which would describe God. But what about the idea, specifically in this current environment, that God is not looking like a man, he may be looking like a woman, he may be looking like a mixture. Some are trying to change the words of the Bible by replacing the word he with she. I heard several years ago a minister talk about God having breasts like a woman? I mean, how much more blasphemous can it get? These are all false reports pertaining to God. And there are a lot more, as I will describe in a moment. But let me talk about one bad rumor, one bad report, fake news, if you please, which happened when Israel was about to, they thought, enter the Promised Land. Well, the way it turned out, they didn't. But in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent spies into the Promised Land to see how the Promised Land looked like. And so those spies came back. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. And what does it say? But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. As I said, others have here a bad rumor. They gave a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we are and were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Well, not everything they said was wrong. Some of that was true. But the whole idea was, they wanted to do something which God said they shouldn't do, or put it the other way, they didn't want to do what God told them to do. And so they brought up a bad report, a bad rumor. The intention was totally wrong. What was the consequence? Look at chapter 14, verse 36. And the men, that is Numbers 14, verse 36. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report of the land, Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. So that bad report they made had devastating consequences. In verse 29 of the same chapter, we read, "The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." Because they all believed that false, that evil report, except for Caleb and Joshua. They tried to tell them, no, we can actually go in. We can actually conquer the land. We can do what God tells us to do. But they didn't believe him. Now, why did Caleb, and by extension Joshua, act differently? Well, we find the answer in verse 22 of Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 22. "All these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." And so for 40 years I had a walk in the wilderness and they did not enter the promised land. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where I went, and his descendants shall inherit it." And so for Joshua, obviously, this applies as well. They had a different spirit than the rest of the people. We'll talk about that spirit later on. But we see right now how a devastating consequence it had for the people listening to fake news, listening to a false report, to a false and evil rumor. There's another example I can give. Let's turn all to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah was in the process of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. And of course, some didn't like that at all. And so in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read the following interesting story. "Now it happened," and so certain ones are listed here, which I'm not even going to mention, but they are part of the enemies of Nehemiah. "When they heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors to the gates and in the gates, then these two leaders sent to me, saying," in verse 2, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono," but they thought to do me harm. "So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. And then," that ringleader here, "sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time. With an open letter in his hand, it was written," in verse 6. "It was reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have been appointed, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us take counsel together. And then I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done." And so we have an attempt here by the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews to discourage them to do what God had told them to do, so that the work of God would cease. They were spreading rumors in order to harm the Jews, and that has happened time and time again over the centuries, I would say over the millennia even. In the Middle Ages, many Jews were killed, were burned at the stake for terrible false rumors which were spread about them. For instance, when they would take the Passover, or taking off the bread and the wine, as they have it too during the Passover service, in addition, of course, with many other ingredients, they said, oh, well, they are killing people. And the wine they take, that's actually the blood of people. And that was the basis why many believing these rotten evil rumors killed them, wiped them out by the thousands, if not the millions. It has always been Satan's plan to destroy and extinguish the Jewish race, even before Jesus Christ was born, because he knew that Jesus Christ would come out of the Jewish race. But here the point is, they were trying to invent things, pass out rumors, evil reports, to stop the work of God. Do you think anything is different today when it comes to the work of God? Jesus Christ very clearly tells us what is going to happen in the end time. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, and in verse 7. Mark 13 and verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. But he goes on to say that they are the beginning of sorrows. Rumors of wars. Matthew 24 and verse 6, of course, says the same thing. It also talks about rumors of wars. But in Luke chapter 21, I'd like to turn there, and in verse 9, Christ adds something here. What else people will hear? Luke 21 and verse 9. It says, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately, but it will move towards it. Commotions. The German Bibles have also the word here, rebellions, referring to civil war. You may hear more and more about these rumors, these ideas, and they may not be wrong. They may not be wrong at all. You hear about rumors of war. Some wars are most certainly happening. But this is what you're going to be hearing about. And that is a sign for the end time. These wars may take place. Civil wars, rebellions, commotions, real wars. Of course, we know that some will take place, ending up in the Third World War, which is a nuclear one. But you see, these rumors, these reports can also be elaborated on, exaggerated. And we see this right now, I suggest to you, when it comes to the war between Russia and Ukraine. You hear a lot about success and failure, depending on what side you're listening to. And after a while, you begin to wonder now who is actually telling the truth and who is not. But in any event, it is a beginning of sorrows, that's for sure. And so Christ warned us about that. Christ also warned us and told us that the time will come when the United States of Europe will attack and conquer and destroy the United States of America. And those who survive will be led into captivity, will end up in slavery. And notice what God will do when this is happening. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. And you might wonder why God is going to allow that to happen. Well, if it's not clear yet, it will be coming clear shortly. In Leviticus chapter 26, and in verse 36, this is what God says. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into the hearts in the land of their enemies. It says, the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. But that is what's going to happen when they are in captivity. Faintness or fear of heart. They will hear rumors, one report after the other, and it will make them extremely afraid. But you see, this is not going to happen only after they are in captivity. It's already going to happen prior to that. It's going to happen before even this World War III is going to start. We find that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Ezekiel, chapter 7, and let's start reading in verse 3. It says, now the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. Other translations have here, disaster after disaster, one after another. Let's notice verse 14. They have blown the trumpet made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all the multitude. No wonder that we have been saying time and again, it doesn't matter how big the American army might be. When the time has come, nobody will go to battle. It goes on to say, the sword is outside, pestilence and famine within. Whoever's in the field will die by the sword, and whoever's in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape, be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Here's the reason why God is allowing all of this to happen. Every hand will be feeble, every knee will be as weak as water. They will all be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets. Their gold will be like refuse. The silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became the stumbling block of iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations and their detestable things. Therefore I have made it like refuse to them. I will gather it as plunder inside or into the hands of strangers, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them, and then they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. And on it goes. In verse 24 it says, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. Verse 25, destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Verse 26, again, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. And then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. Rumor upon rumor. Evil report, bad report. Sometimes fake news. Sometimes news is being spread which isn't even true. But the result is going to be the same. People will believe it, and people will become extremely afraid and act accordingly. Now, we have seen that the worst of the Gentiles, a description of the coming Babylonian system, the last revival of the ancient Roman Empire called Babylon in the Bible, will be responsible. And as Babel and Babylon will do to the United States and Great Britain and other English-speaking nations, so it will occur and happen to them as well. And so we read that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, beginning in verse 45. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come one year, and after that in another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Now this is a reference here to the kings of the east. One ruler after the other, they will all come together. They will all begin to then destroy the Babylonian system on their way towards Armageddon, where they're going to be assembled together with the others. But Europe will be destroyed by the kings of the east. Notice verse 48 in the same chapter. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. Verse 54. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered. And then also in verse 28, identifying who those are, mainly who are going to destroy the Babylonian system, the final revival of the ancient Roman Empire. Verse 28 says, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. The Medes can be found today in places like Ukraine, Belarus, including Russia. And that is why we have been saying that Ukraine and Russia will unite, ultimately fighting against Europe. Whatever you hear to the contrary, based on the testimony of the Bible, is ultimately nothing but what? Fake news. Now, why is it now that this final war between the beast, the king of the north, the king of Assyria, on the one hand, and the kings of the east, is going to take place? Well, turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and notice verse 44. But news from the east and the north. We have just read about the enemy coming from the north. It's northeast. News from the east and the north shall trouble him, talking about the beast, talking about the king of the north. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy many. But of course, he's not going to be successful. Because it says in verse 45, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So the beast hears news. A better translation is he hears rumors. He hears rumors. They may be true, they may not be true. It's happening in consequence of biblical prophecy. It's already prophesied. He's going to hear rumors. Maybe the rumors are, well, the kings of the east are preparing a war against me, the beast, so I have to be first. Whatever it is, rumors play an important role in the scenario. And he believes them. And he acts accordingly. And as a consequence, it will be devastating for him. We even read in the Bible that God sometimes uses demons, allows demons to spread rumors. But God allows it for his purpose. In 2 Kings chapter 19, you find an interesting example for that. 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And that's exactly what happened. And so the king of Assyria heard a rumor, he goes back to Assyria, and then he's going to be killed there by his own children. God allowed that to happen, because at that time he wanted Israel to be saved from Assyria. In the future, it will be different. God will not want to save Israel from Assyria because of the terrible abominations and sins which are happening in our English-speaking countries. There's another incident, of course, which is prophesied, which is going to happen. It's prophesied. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we all should know about that one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's talking about the man of sin appearing, ultimately sitting in the temple of God, proclaiming to be God, at the time when the falling away from the truth is going to happen. Many will follow this evil man. Believe him. Why? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God will send them strong delusion. He will allow that they are being overtaken by strong delusion, or as other translations have it, by powerful errors. Powerful errors. But why? Well, let's go back to verse 8. It tells us why. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then it says in verse 12, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here's the reason why. God allows this to happen, allows strong delusions to deceive them, because they didn't believe the truth, they didn't have love for the truth. Now let me just emphasize one more time that this includes members of the church of God who are going to be part of the falling away, which is prophesied. Now, here is a warning, however, because not everything which we might hear about, which is called conspiracy, is in fact conspiracy. Notice the warning in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 12. Here we read, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." The German translation Hoffnung für alle says here, don't get fooled when this people talks about conspiracy, or you might say conspiracy theories. Now, of course, there are clearly conspiracy theories which are false. And I talked about this in the past. The idea there was no moon landing, a conspiracy theory. The idea that the earth is flat. The idea that all these pictures, which were clearly sent to earth via satellites, showing what is happening in space, showing that the earth is round, that's all fake news, that's not true, that's all make-believe. You know, there are many false conspiracy theories like that, which are false, which are clearly, in a sense, fake news all by themselves. But then there are, quote-unquote, conspiracy theories which are not really conspiracy theories at all. They are not fake news. They are theories, or it's even more than that, which should be looked upon with quite an open mind. For instance, what you've been hearing in the Lügenpresse, the lying press, millions upon millions of people died because of corona. Well, if you look at the statistics, you will find that everyone who has had corona and then died, he died of corona. So somebody had a car accident, and then they look at him, oh, he had corona. So he's going to be part of the statistics. Complete fake news. Another one, we talked about it in the announcements, or if you get vaccinated, and you get all the vaccinations, and you get all the booster shots, you will not get sick because of corona. Fake news. Dr. Fauci is the best example. The idea, homosexuals are born as homosexuals. Fake news. Why is it fake news? Well, because God says practicing homosexuality is an abomination. Those who do that won't enter into the kingdom of God. If God has created them that way, as they say, then God couldn't say that. No, they are not born that way. What about the big lie? You hear about the big lie. In other words, Trump is saying that the election of 2020 was rigged. That's a big lie because the media knows for sure that it wasn't rigged. Well, how sure can we be? There's quite some evidence there that it might very well have been rigged. And then, of course, as I say, oh, that's all fake news. So where is the fake news? Another one. Obama was born in the United States. And everybody who is questioning that, he is a disseminator of fake news. He is somebody who believes in a conspiracy theory. Well, there is lots of evidence that he might not have been in the United States. My point is, let's not be too sure that when people talk about a conspiracy theory, that it is in fact a conspiracy theory. It might very well be true. It might be fake. It might be true. You must discern. You must discern truth from error. In our new editorial, which Mr. Paul Niehoff has written, and I've seen it already, he's talking about the 1984 book by Orwell. And he's talking about the fact that there a ministry of truth was created. And you've all heard about the attempts recently by the Biden administration to create what some have called the Ministry of Truth. And that was put on ice, but it's back. Now it's back. And guess who is supposed to lead that Ministry of Truth? Kamala Harris. So you know right away. You better look at this with great care and with great and great amount of concern. Now, talking about gossip. Why is gossip so dangerous? Well, first of all, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Here's one reason. Because gossip, as we will see, has a lot to do with false rumors, false reports. Proverbs 25 and verse 18. And of course, this refers to all of us, whether young or old, feeble or healthy. Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man, a woman, a child, who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. In other words, he can hurt people like he would hurt somebody if he uses a physical weapon. But he can hurt a person through false rumors in the same way. But not only that, it is also wasting our time to spread rumors. It's a complete waste of time for ourselves. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I mean, you could do so many good things in your life, but you are wasting your time in just speaking about somebody else, which sounds so interesting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. This is what Paul is saying. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Don't get concerned about what others do. Don't speak about what others do. And of course, in most cases, you're spreading false rumors in the process. Be quiet. Shut up. Look at your own life and make sure that is in order. And don't waste your time with talking about other people. And of course, what is supposed to be very clear, rumors, gossip, can ruin friendships. And we read that in the book of Proverbs chapter 16. You talk about somebody, that somebody hears about it, and especially if that rumor is false, well, the friendship is gone. And then, of course, you will have a hard time restoring it if it's all possible. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer, somebody who whispers the news he or she has, he separates the best of friends. And that should be clear. So why engaging in that kind of comments? But you see, gossip feeds on rumors. And that is explained in the book of Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 13. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Sometimes it's better not to talk about anything at all. But, you know, a talebearer, somebody who loves to talk, loves to spread gossip, or he has the latest rumor he's heard and he has to pass it on to others. Just reading about a very famous Austrian tennis player. He actually won the US Open in 2020. You know, when tennis players play tennis, especially professional ones, I mean, they put their whole being into it. So this man was practicing on his own private tennis court, being part of his house, his property. And so he, of course, played tennis in such a way. And so on, because that's how they do. You probably saw that on television, right? I'm leaving you a few moments to go through your imagination as to what else he might have said. Now, the police shows up. Sir, we got a report from your neighbor that you are playing and making a pornographic movie. Imagine the scenario. Of course, then, big laugh, ultimately, when it was made clear what was happening. And everybody laughed. Police laughed. He laughed. Except that nosy neighbor over there, embarrassed, having egg in his face. But I'm telling you this story because this is how it was reported in the mass media in Germany. The following headline. Porn suspicion. Police went to tennis star. So, if people only read that headline, what conclusion would they draw? I mean, the headline was a terribly misleading, in my mind, libelous headline. Then the article explained what happened. But this is how fake news is spread. This is how the reputation of somebody can be easily destroyed. That is what you have when you are reading the Lügenpresse, the lying press of the mass media. Now, having said this, it is not wrong to let the ministry know in the church if there is reason for concern. It's not wrong to report to the ministry something which is happening, which the ministry needs to know. It's not wrong with that. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because how can we guide and lead the sheep properly if we are being blindsided, not knowing what's going on? 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10. And here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me, or better, reported to me, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. But is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what Paul is saying here, he's adopting this report. He says, yeah, that's a kex. That's what I understand is to happen. And he didn't condemn the household of Chloe for letting him know, just the opposite. So here was a need that these things would have to be reported, but Paul wasn't anxious to just jump on things and just easily accept and believe everything he might have heard. And we find that confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. In part. Not totally, not completely, not right away. He needed more time to investigate, but in part he believed it, because he had already received enough information that this was very reasonable, very likely to have happened. So you see again, sometimes it is necessary to make reports, but the reports had better be true. But then we find another interesting statement by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's start reading in verse 4 to get the context. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as minister of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses. Let's drop down to verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As I said, some, you probably guessed it, translate here by evil rumors and by good rumors. So there are two categories of rumors. But in the context here, they're both wrong. How can that be? Well, first of all, let's talk about some evil rumors or bad rumors. We find examples in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 8. Here is something which Paul was accused of doing, which he wasn't guilty of at all. It says, and why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Because they never said that. But they were slanderously reported. Rumors were spread that that's what they are teaching. And Paul says that's absolutely false. And their condemnation is just. What did Christ say? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when they say revile, or when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. They say all kinds of evil, or they may spread rumors, false rumors about you. And Christ says, well, remember, when that happens, that's how they have persecuted me. That's how they have persecuted all the other righteous people. So in that sense, you're in good company. But it's happening. It's happening. We shouldn't be surprised when it does happen. But what about, quote-unquote, good rumors? Rumors which appear to be good. Rumors which may include something which is true. But you see, it is being done because of false motivation. It's done to hinder the work of God, to destroy the work of God. Like that silver suitcase we heard about earlier. Notice an example in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And sometimes we can get extremely discouraged when we are the victims of false rumors or false statements, or even the statements are true about us, but they're all done with evil motives. Acts 16 and verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Tells you something, don't get involved with those who are giving you prophecies about the future, your future, fortune telling, somebody who is a medium, because if they're not fakes, they might very well be possessed by demons, like in this case. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. It was absolutely correct what she was saying. But it was being said with a completely, totally evil intent to hinder the work of God. Because we read verse 18, and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But if you keep reading, that led to Paul's arrest. So the demon was successful. Was he, really? It led to Paul's arrest. Because, you know, this girl couldn't prognosticate the future anymore. And so their masters became angry, and so they saw to it that Paul was arrested. But you see, keep reading the story, and you find that in the process, the jailer and his entire household became converted, became baptized, received the Holy Spirit. God knew what he was doing. God allowed it for a reason, because he had a purpose in mind. There is another interesting episode where rumors brought about the arrest of Jesus, or rather of Paul. Rumors. People believed in them. They were all false. But notice in Acts chapter 21, so you could call them, quote-unquote, good rumors, because, I mean, what was being said here insofar as this demon girl was concerned, that girl having a demon, what she said was true. But it was all done for the purpose of destroying the work of God. Here's another example in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 17. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they might shave their heads, and that all may know that the things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. And so that's what he did. But then, when he went into the temple with Timothy, it says in verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian." Sorry, it wasn't Timothy, it was in this case Trophimus the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So in other words, that was a rumor, that was false, it didn't happen. Suffice it to say, what Paul did wasn't wrong, even though the sacrificial law and all of that was done away with, but it was most certainly not the most wisest thing to do. But nevertheless, that's what he did. As a consequence, he was arrested. So, had God forsaken him? No. Because ultimately, he was being brought to Rome, where he then preached for 2 years the gospel of the kingdom of God. So God was involved all along. So sometimes it may appear to us that, oh, well, God has forsaken us, you know. People are believing rumors about us, and so therefore, you know, they don't want to have anything to do with us. But God is there. God is always there. And let me also say this, we don't have to always defend ourselves when false rumors are spread about us. Let's leave it to God. We'll take care of it. But here's another interesting passage in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Now again, a statement which may be difficult to, first of all, understand. It says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." So what he's talking about is that some people preach Christ, the truth, but they do it with bad and ulterior motives. See, it's not talking about people who are not teaching the truth. They are teaching the truth, but Paul is saying, as long as the truth is being preached, I rejoice. We've had that in the church too. People preached the truth. But why? They wanted prestige. They wanted a big salary. They wanted a nice office. They wanted reception, understanding, and what have you. They taught the truth, but they didn't teach it with the right motives. They didn't do them any good. In most cases, ultimately, they left the truth anyway, but at the time they did teach the truth. And Paul says, I'm happy about this. Talking about the category of good rumors and bad rumors. So these were, of course, bad things which happened from the standpoint of these people, what they did, but it was still good in the sense that they preached the truth. But the point is, we mustn't believe in false statements and false news and fake news. And that applies especially to the Bible. Now, in the silver suitcase sermonette, we have already heard a few things, but I give you a few more biblical fake news. And of course, you can think perhaps of a lot of them. Eve and the apple. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was an apple tree. How do you know that? The Bible doesn't say anything about it. Mr. Armstrong said, since the world is always wrong, and they believe it was an apple tree, so chances are it wasn't. Three holy kings came to visit the child Christ, or the Christ child, I should say. Well, first of all, when the wives of the East came, Christ wasn't any longer a baby. Nowhere does the Bible say these were three. Nowhere does the Bible say these were kings. He talks about the wise men from the east, and he doesn't say that they were sorcerers either. But the Catholic Church has created three kings, one black, one yellow, and one white. So woke was already in existence a long time ago. Nothing in the Bible says that, and of course they even gave them names. Christ was born on Christmas Day, December 25. Not only doesn't the Bible say that, the Bible pretty much says it's impossible that that could have happened, because there were shepherds out in the fields, you know, taking care of the flocks by night, and that would not have happened in December. It's a rainy season. Christ was crucified on a Friday, was resurrected on Sunday. Impossible, because Christ said he would be 3 days and three nights at the grave. Couldn't have been Friday and Sunday. No, he was actually crucified on a Wednesday, and he was resurrected on a Saturday evening just before sunset. The idea Christ is coming back on this particular day, in this particular month of that particular year. Fake news. Because we don't know. Nobody knows. We know from the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree, that the time may be near, but that's all we know. Some even claim that Christ has already returned. When? How? The day of Pentecost, in the person of Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Absolute nonsense, because Christ tells us how he's going to return. Some say he's going to return secretly or twice. The Bible says no. All of that is fake news, because Christ tells us how he's going to return. And every eye will see him, not in secret. And he's only coming back once. That's another fake news, to say he's going to come back twice. People will believe, we talked about the man of sin already, that when the man of sin sits in the temple of God, believing and claiming that he is God, they believe Christ has returned in the person of this false prophet. They think it's going to be Christ. And Christ warned us. He said, you know, if they tell you I'm in the temple, I'm there in the inner rooms where the false prophet will be, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not going to be me. So the warning is there. In John chapter 21, we find an interesting episode where the early church got that all wrong when it comes to the timing of Christ's return. John chapter 21, and it's all based on a rumor, a false rumor, a false report, if you please. John 21, beginning in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following, who also had been leaning on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Christ had just told Peter that he is going to die a violent death. Now he wants to know what's going to happen with John. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple wouldn't die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die, but if I will remain, or if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You see, but here's the point. So they concluded Christ had said to John, he's not going to die before I come back. So Christ had to come back in their lifetimes, is what they were concluding. Christ hadn't said that. See, John clarifies this here, but the rumor had gone out. People had come up with the wrong impression, the wrong understanding, and maybe the whole idea that Christ would come back in the lifetime springs from that episode. But this is not what Christ had said. There is more fake news pertaining to what the Bible teaches. The Sabbath was replaced by Sunday. Nowhere does the Bible say that. We have to keep Christmas and Easter. Nowhere does the Bible say that. God is a Trinity, as I pointed out already. Nowhere does the Bible say that. God doesn't have form or shape. He's just a cloud, a blob. Not only does the Bible doesn't say that, the Bible says the exact opposite. And in our new booklet, God is Our Destiny, we'll talk about that in great detail. There is heaven and hell concept, which is wrong. That we have an immortal soul, that is wrong. Now here's one which I was taught by my quote-unquote Protestant minister when I was a young kid in school. The flood never happened. That's just a fictitious story. Flood never happened. Jonah was never in the belly of a sea monster. That never happened. Even though Christ himself said that as Jonah was in the belly of that sea monster, that great fish, that whale, whatever it was, for 3 days and three nights, I will be for 3 days and three nights in the tomb. No, never happened. Now, this is one which is being taught to our young people. And that's why I want our young people to listen. You have been a product of evolution. That's what your teachers tell you. That's what university professors tell you. That is what you're hearing on television, on the news, and the internet. In other words, God didn't create you. God didn't create man. It was a soup of gases at the very beginning. And somehow gases came from the universe. And out of these gases, a little amoeba was created. And that amoeba then became bigger and bigger. And ultimately, you became a person coming out of the animal kingdom. Darwin, the one who actually was the instigator, if you please, the inventor of the modern evolution theory, said at one time that we, you and I, are nothing else but a walking amoeba. That's what you're being told in school, in universities, in scientific journals. God says this is absolute nonsense. People who teach that are fools. Scientists, teachers who teach that are fools. That's what God says. But many believe it. Many believe this is absolute nonsense. And then there are many, many more examples of fake news. For instance, there is no resurrection. Now, if you believe in heaven and hell, if you believe that you go to heaven when you die or you go to hell when you die, then yes, why should there be a resurrection? But how did this start? How did this idea in the New Testament church start that there is not any resurrection? Again, it started because of a rumor. Notice Matthew chapter 28. I would say in all likelihood, that's how it started. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That was then, that is now. Because most Jews don't believe that Christ was resurrected. It all started with this false report, this rumor, which was disseminated. And notice what happened in the New Testament church, the early New Testament church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, Paul is asking, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why would they have come to that conclusion? Maybe because they believe this very rumor. We just talked about that Christ never was resurrected, and so they didn't believe there was a resurrection. And then you have the combination with perhaps the idea like, we go to heaven or hell when we die anyhow. All based on false reports, false rumors. Of course, there's another fake news. There's no more sin. We talked about that in an article which was published by the Washington Times on May 22. No, evangelical priests and ministers, they do not dare to talk about sin anymore, because if they do, then they themselves are engaging in sinful conduct, this article points out. If there's no more sin, then there's no more law, because sin is a transgression of the law. Therefore, same-sex marriages, no problem. Adultery, no problem. Fornication, no problem. Going to war, no problem. Abortion, no problem. When you talk about those who believe in pro-choice and abortion, they spread more fake news and lies. They tell you human life only starts at the time of birth, which is a lie, because human life starts at the time of conception. But many people conveniently have adopted this lie because they want to commit the sin, the murder of abortion. And that is the crux of the matter. We believe in fake news, in false reports, because we want to. That is what we want to believe. And so we have a justification for believing fake news. The point is, one doesn't want to let go of the error of their ways. And there are so many scriptures I could go to, and you can look at them later if you want. In Psalm 95 and verse 10, it talks about that their heart always wants to go and pursue the wrong track. It talks about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, they all walk in error. The warning I like to go to is in 2 Peter chapter 3, however. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, because here Peter is uttering this warning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Those who spread fake news, and I'm talking about real fake news here, are spreading error. And the warning is, don't fall for it. In the book of Micah, we are finding an interesting description of our times, and frankly, of what we in the church are all about, and what we are not. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11, it says here in the New King James Bible, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. But a much better rendering would be, if I would be one with a false spirit, and if I would be one who speaks a lie, that would be the minister the people would love to hear. Isn't that so true today, if you think about it? All this nonsense which is being preached from the pulpits these days, I'm talking about the so-called professing Christian churches. No more sin. You can do whatever you want to do. God accepts you as you are. Live your lifestyle the way you want it lived. Be proud of drag queens, as Mrs. Pelosi is. This is what America is all about, as she said. No, we have to distinguish between truth and error. We must distinguish. And so in Psalm 77 and verse 6, it tells you how to begin doing that. Psalm 77 and verse 6. You're confronted with a news program. You jump on it because, oh, that's what you want to hear? No, what does it say here? Psalm 77 and verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. You search diligently whether what you are hearing is true or whether it's fake news. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, again, a scripture I'm not going to right now, it says, do not believe every spirit, because there are many wrong spirits. Spirits which are proclaiming what the lying press, the Lügenpresse, wants you to believe. Don't believe just everything you read or hear. Do diligent search for yourself. And so we have to grow in understanding. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's just, of course, talking mainly about spiritual principles, but it can also apply to our news system today. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, this is what Paul is telling us. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We should know, we should be able to discern between good and evil. There's going to come a time when ministers are again preaching the difference between good and evil, clean and unclean, holy and unholy. Today in this country, it's not happening, except for the true church of God. Otherwise, it's not happening. Everything which God condemns, many of those ministers propose and accept and preach. Are we really surprised why God is so extremely angry with us and why these things are going to happen? We read about earlier. In order to understand, you don't rely on yourself. You are going to God and ask Him for understanding. Even Solomon understood that. He said, I need a heart to be able to understand the truth and to distinguish between good and evil. Of course, he didn't always live by that understanding, but at least he asked God for that kind of heart, and God gave it to him. How do we become understanding people? Notice Psalm 119, and let's look at verse 130. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. In other words, those who may be looked upon as simple in the scientific world today, but people look at God's word, the Bible, and they can get understanding through that. So first you look into the Bible. The Bible tells you what is sin. And then you don't believe those who tell you there is no longer sin, and you can do whatever you please. But Christ went further than that, because he also said, you will have a helper, which will help you to distinguish between truth and error. In John chapter 8, in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, and these were even Jews who believed Christ, if you abide in my word, you are disciples, and my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So first of all, you got to believe in the word of God. Don't forget it, because others tell you, oh, well, you know, this old stuff. We don't have to really believe in that anymore. But that all by itself is not necessarily enough, because we also need something else. And that is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. The word of God makes us free from error, but then we read, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. And God is giving you that Holy Spirit at the time of your baptism. And if you are too young to be baptized yet, God's Holy Spirit is working with you. You are still able to understand the truth if you go to God for help, if you ask God for his help. And then you will also be able to distinguish between truth and error. In everything. Now that is the important point now. In everything. Not just in a few things. In John chapter 16 and in verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. You will be able to distinguish between truth and error in everything. It says, it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak and will even tell you things to come. And we know things which will happen, and the Bible is full of it, but we believe it. And the Bible sometimes needs to have spiritual understanding in order to understand it correctly. And so God is helping us in that regard. But here is the important point. You can have that spirit. That spirit can be in you. That spirit can work with you. It cannot and does not work with the people of this world. You might have friends in this world. You might like those friends in this world. But understand this. They will never be able to understand what you understand and what you can understand. And don't make the mistake of thinking they know things. Don't make the mistake of thinking what my teacher tells me, that got to be right. No, your teacher doesn't know. Your teacher does not understand the things in God's word and what God tells you. Notice John chapter 16 and in verse 13. I hear this all the time. I may say something. Oh, but my teacher said, fine, doesn't matter, forget it. John 16 and verse 13. We just read that. He will tell you things to come. But I wanted to actually go to John 14, verses 15 to 17. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. That means the world cannot receive the correct and right understanding as to what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. Because, he goes on to say, because it neither sees it nor knows it, doesn't even understand that spiritual element here, but you know it, for it dwells with you. That goes to you young people who don't have received the Holy Spirit yet because you are too young to get baptized, but the Holy Spirit is with you, guiding you, leading you, even now. And it will be in you when you become baptized. And here's another scripture I like to, especially you young people, because it addresses young people, to like you to take note of. Actually, we sang about it today. It's actually Psalm, or rather our hymnal, page 90, which has exactly that expressed. But in Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100, Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. You see what's being said here. Your teachers might do well, might mean well, and I'm not in any way, manner, shape, or form saying now you should start to dishonor them, but you got to understand they don't understand the truth. You have to understand when they teach you about evolution, they're wrong. When they teach you about, oh, participate in Christmas or Easter celebrations, they're wrong. And you do not participate in it. And if need be, you stand up. And you say, I'm sorry, but I cannot participate in it. What does it say? I have better understanding than all my teachers. Always remember that. When we have God's Spirit, or when God's Spirit deals and works with us, then we also have the truth, and the truth will make us free, and we will understand everything, ultimately. And we are walking in the truth. Why is that? Because the fruit of the Spirit is truth. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 5, in conclusion. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, all of us. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, stand up to them, don't participate in them. And then we will live the right way of life, and we will forsake and give up the error of our ways. We leave them behind because we are no longer part of this wrong concept of fake news. We will be able to distinguish between fake news and real news. And let's never forget it, especially when it comes to the Bible. You have God on your side, even if everybody else is against you.